Amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight. And what a blessing it's already been just being in the house of the Lord. There's something about coming to church and being able just to be encouraged by other believers, to be able to sing congregational songs and to hear the specials, the music, just a blessing to be in church. And then again, to study the very words of an almighty God that has preserved them for us. I don't see how, if you're saved, that you don't enjoy being in church. It's just a blessing. So, 1 Kings chapter 18, if you'll turn there with me. We've been studying on Wednesday nights the life of Elijah, the life of Elijah. Now, we've been in this for some time. We've studied several biblical principles from the life of Elijah. Elijah was a very powerful prophet of the Lord, and not only is he found in the Old Testament, he's in the New Testament. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I believe he's going to be in the tribulation period, a character that's going to be in the tribulation period, one of the two witnesses. There's so much that we've already studied about the life of Elijah. But now we find that he is back and he's already addressed King Ahab for the second time. There was 3.5 years in between the time that he came to King Ahab and told him that God was going to judge the land. There would be no rain nor dew. 3.5 years later, he returns to King Ahab, and there's several things we've found in those 3.5 years. We've studied some of what the Bible tells us, but God has controlled the timing of everything. And can I tell you that God is in control of time? And that's why one of the biblical principles that we have to learn, if you haven't learned it yet, is you have to wait on the Lord. Don't expect God to work on your time frame. Amen. Because your time frame is not in conjunction with the time of the rest of the world in all eternity. And God works with the whole world and eternity in view all the time. And so because of that, we have to wait on God's timing. And His timing is always right. There's never a time that He's too early, or there's never a time when He's too late to work in our lives. His timing is perfect, and because He is a perfect God. And so, praise the Lord, we learn that. So God has controlled the timing of everything to prepare everyone for Elijah's challenge. Now, Elijah comes back, and if it had not been for God preparing Ahab, he would have never agreed to it. If God had not had been for the time that God was preparing the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, the prophets of Baal, it was a time when Jezebel's nowhere to be found, and so she's off doing something, but it was a perfect timing because she is not involved at all in the decisions that Ahab has made, which is why he made the decisions he did. And so all the different things. So God has controlled the timing of everything to prepare everyone for Elijah's challenge. And we looked at that last week. And the challenge is at verse 21, it says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." Now, what a great statement and what a great truth. If God's not God, don't follow him. If there is a more powerful, greater God to follow, follow him. Or her, or it, whatever it might be, if, that's a big word, if. And, but Elijah was confident that there was no other gods. Elijah was confident that God, the Lord, is God. And he is the creator of all things. And so we find here that he comes to the people and he tries to point blank tell them, you know, you have to come to this place. If there is a God, then act as if there's a God and worship him. If there is no God, then why would we be in church unless we're just looking for a social network? We're just looking for a place to meet people and have friends, do things together. If that's the case, then we'll have entertainment every time we get together and we'll try to, you know. But if there is a God, then let's learn the way God has established for him to be worshiped. Amen. Let's learn of who he is and understand his expectations for humanity and the purpose for this New Testament church age that we're in and live accordingly. Amen. If there is a God. Now, you'll determine in your own heart and mind whether you believe there is a God or not, which brings us to this next passage of Scripture and the next event in the life of Elijah. You see, they were to prove who the true God was. Elijah, and no doubt God gave him this message to present to the nation of Israel. And eventually, they come to this agreement. They hadn't said a word up to now, but after he presents this plan, then in verse 24, the very last thing the Bible says, and the people said, "It is well spoken." All right, let's go for it. Basically, that's what they're saying. If you can prove to us beyond the shadow of doubt that God is God, then we'll serve him. If Baal can prove to us that he is God, then we'll serve him. There's proof. And so let's prove it, and then let's hold to whoever is truly God. That's where we're at. That's in the life of Elijah. That's where we're at. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at verse 25 down to verse 29. And so go ahead and stand with me tonight. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 25 down to verse 29. Okay, now I've given you a little introduction, just a little bit of what we've already gone over, but there's a message that God has for us here tonight. But half the battle, you've heard me say this quite often, half the battle is getting to church. You've won that battle. Praise the Lord for it. You could easily have lost that battle and been home fighting. Amen. You could be stuck in traffic. You could be in the hospital. You could be in jail. Okay? But you're not. You're in church. Praise the Lord for that. Tell yourself you're blessed to be in church tonight. All right? Make yourself believe that. And open up your heart and your mind to receive what God has for us this evening. When we assemble ourselves together, we do so because he's promised to be in the midst with us. And we read and preach his word because there's a message that God has for us every time we open up this Bible right here. Amen. Read it or hear it taught or hear it preached. And so let's prepare ourselves to receive what God has for us. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 25. "And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning, evening until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, again, we thank you for this opportunity in church and for everyone that's taken advantage of the opportunity that have assembled here together. Thank you for this precious Bible that you have preserved for us, your holy word. And I pray, God, tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture and study the event in Elijah's life, that it would be something that you would have us to learn from, and biblical principles that are still the same today as they were there. If there's truth, it will always be true. And I pray that you would speak to us as we have need to be spoken to, empower in the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Elijah, there was no doubt, over the last 3.5 years, Elijah had drawn even closer to God than what he was when he first stood before King Ahab. He believed in God during that time, but we've studied the last 3.5 years of Elijah's life, and what a blessing it was for him for 2 years to be fed at the brook by ravens. Miracle, every time it happened, he would have to be amazed at how God could work through birds to bring him 2 meals a day, every day, for almost 2 years. I mean, that's a miracle. That was God teaching. Now, you might think that would not have been much fun, being all alone by a brook with no one else around. Some of you might be saying, yeah, praise the Lord. That's vacation right there. you know, different things, but for different people. But we find here that he would have, no doubt, during that time, had nothing else to do but focus on the will of God for his life. And God was there for him to communicate with, no one else. No doubt, he drew closer to God during that. He goes and he deals with a widow who's about ready to die, and God blesses the widow and her son and Elijah, and now he continues to feed them through meal that never dried up and an oil that never, cruise oil that never dried up for another year and a half, just about. Her son died. Elijah sees God working through him to be able to resurrect this boy from the grave, from being dead to alive again. Can I tell you, he's closer to God. Now that he stands before Elijah the second time, during that 3.5 years, he drew closer to God. He has no doubt whatsoever that God, the Lord, is God. He knows that. But we find here in what we've just read, it deals more with the prophets of Baal. And as we look here, the prophets of Baal, according to the word of God, truly believed that Baal was God. It's important for us to understand that in the world that we live in. We know the truth. But we have enough evidence. We have things to base what we believe on. It's not based upon philosophy. It's not based upon how we were raised. It's not based upon anything other than, first of all, the very words of God. And it's been proven. I mean, God's word has been tested and tried and proven. The Old Testament and the prophecies that were to come to pass in the New Testament, they've all been fulfilled. God sending his only begotten Son, the Messiah, the Redeemer, to come, to be virgin born, to impact this world like nothing else has ever impacted this world, to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies and to establish a new covenant and to give to us a New Testament Bible, the complete revelations of God's Word to humanity. We've had it for some 2,000 years, and there have been men after men after men trying to discredit and disprove the Bible, and the Bible is still as strong and as powerful and as true today as it ever has been. Amen. The church is still alive today. The church is still strong today. Amen. And the things that God says he wanted to accomplish during this New Testament church age, the world being reached with the gospel, look at it. There's not a place around the planet that has not the opportunity to hear the gospel, if it's not by radio or television or missionaries going to certain areas, whatever it is, today through technology, the whole world has the opportunity to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Exactly what God said would take place during this church age before he would rapture the church. And so there is much evidence there. So we know we have the truth. But can I tell you tonight that every other denomination, every other cult, every cult that you might come in contact with, for the most part, they believe they have the truth. If you deal with Jehovah's Witness, I guarantee you, somehow, some way, they have convinced them that they have the truth. And the kingdom age is for them. Now, they don't get it from the Bible. I could go on and on, and I can, in every denomination and every cult and every religious belief, for the most part. Now, there's some that's just kind of following the wife or following their parents or whatever, and they might not believe, but for the most part, they believe that they have the truth. But they don't base it on the right things. Their evidence of the truth is not based on facts. Might be based on the wisdom of man and the philosophies that try to say things are factual when they are not factual, as far as evolution is concerned, and on and on and on. But they believe they have the truth. Or why would they believe it? Put yourself there. If they didn't believe what they say they believe, then why would they believe it? Why would they say, I am a whatever? and why they would be faithful to their denomination, why they would be faithful to their cult, and why they would do what they did, what they do, and raise their children to believe that as well. We have this understanding here in the life of Elijah, and God wants us to see that the prophets of Baal truly believed that Baal was God. What does the Bible say about that? How do we know they believe that? First of all, we find that they accepted the challenge. If somebody's going to call you out on something you said, and you have in the back of your mind, I don't know that I can prove that. I don't know if I can convince them. I don't have facts. Then you're not going to put yourself in a situation to where you're going to have to prove something that you can't prove. You're going to have to come up with something that you don't have. And so you're going to try to wiggle your way out of it. You're going to say, well, no, I know what I believe, and I don't have to prove it to anybody. Whatever it might be, but you would not put yourself out there and accept the challenge that Elijah presented to the prophets of Baal unless they truly believed it. No doubt they had been persuaded at some point to believe. Where do people get their personal beliefs from? Have you ever stopped and just thought about that? Everyone has a certain belief. They might not want to talk about it because they don't not really sure where it comes from, and they can't back it up. They can't give you evidence and truth. But everyone has something that they believe to be true. But where do they get it from? The things that influence us the most in this life, and possibly the order of this influence, would be, first of all, family. God has instilled within that child to look up to that mom and dad. And truly, you could raise children, if you were their only influence, to believe whatever you wanted them to believe. Because they're developing their thoughts, they're developing their mind, their understanding of things. And when you know that, if you're their only influence, you could raise them to believe whatever it is you wanted them to believe. Can I tell you, God understands how He designed humanity and how He designed reproduction, and that's why He said in one of the most important things that any parent can do, and one of the most important things that you have to realize that you will give account for, is to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is established in parenting. If you're a parent here tonight, can I tell you that it's God's will that every child be raised to know who God is? It's God's will for every child to be raised in the love of God. Amen. Through seeing it through the love of a parent. And to be raised according to the very words of God. Amen. That's in a perfect scenario. That's in exactly the way that God would design it, and people would look to God and say, you're God, and so because you are God and there's evidence, we've proven it, we know you're God, then we are going to do what you tell us to do with our most important and prized possession, our children. Amen. That which we would die for. That's which we would say we love the most. We understand that, God, you love them more than I do, but I can't fully imagine how you could love them more than I love them. But He does. So, the most important, and where people get their beliefs from and how they're persuaded the most, is family. How they've been raised. You want to get rid of rapist, stop raising them. You want to get rid of drug addicts, stop raising them. You want to get rid of alcoholics, stop raising them. That's the first thing you do. No matter what you're trying to eliminate in society, stop raising them. Stop allowing them to have that mindset when they're little and have them develop even worse thoughts connected to sinful lifestyles. But it takes a commitment. That's why God says to parents, this is what I want. This is my will for your life. The most important thing that you can accomplish as a parent is to raise your children, because I love them more than you love them, in to know me, in the nurture and admonition of me. That's what God says. So if you eliminate that, God has designed them to be able to focus and to develop their mindset on knowing that who God is. So if you get rid of that, then you start telling them, well, the God is really Buddha. And so you grab your children, you take them out to the idols of Buddha, and you bow down and you worship Buddha the way that the Buddha said that you need to worship, because he's God. Or whatever else, whatever other religion, whatever cult, then you take that child by the hand and you lead them toward what you believe to be God, and what you believe to be is the way to live your life. And you take this little child and you drag them around, and all they do is they look to you, and your influence and your impact upon their life will go a long way in determining their beliefs. Amen. Second of all, we could park it there and spend the whole night on that, but that's not all the message here that we're looking at here tonight. So we need to move on. Outside of family, what would be the second thing? Nationality. Start getting a little bit older, you look at others that look like you, talk like you, have the same vocabulary, the same speech, and you realize that if you're a Jew, you ought to believe in traditional Jewish teachings. If you're of the other nationality, if you're from whatever, you ought to believe in the religion of our nationality. This is who we are. Don't try to come to me and tell me that the way I was raised and the way my nation believes is wrong. That's what missionaries have to face. But God knows that, and that's why God tells them to go to all the world, because you're going to have to try to help them to take the blinders off from their nationality, the blinders off from how they've been raised, and help them to see truth. The nationality, wherever they're raised, it's the public school system of that era, if they have a public school system. But in that public school system, they are going to teach what they believe. And that is happening in America today. And if you're not aware of that parent, then you need to make yourself aware of what your children are being taught when they go to the public school system. Amen. In regards to, first of all, God, because of creation, no longer taught in the public. It hadn't been for some time. But they are teaching evolution as being a fact, which in reality, it's a religion. It's faith-based. You have to have faith to believe evolution. It's not something that's going to be automatic, that you're going to automatically believe this. You have to be taught to believe in evolution. You have to be taught to believe there is no God. But the school systems are taking, and have for some time, tried to erase God from the upbringing of children and replace God with philosophies of man. When it comes with morality and every other thing concerning life, which will direct them in whatever paths that they go in. And we wonder why our society is in the shape that it's in today. We've raised them. So, nationality, public school systems, the philosophy of that area, whatever part of the world that you're from. And then something that is unique to everybody is personal experiences. Most here tonight would say it was a personal experience that changed the direction I was going in life. It was a personal experience that got me to wake up to realizing this is not the direction of life that I want to go. Maybe you start seeing who your parents really are and you say, I do not want that for my children. Whatever it might be, but personal experiences, that's part of every one of us, and that somehow or another are personal experiences. And can I tell you that God is a sovereign God, aware of the experiences that we go through in life. With those personal experiences, all will at some point in their life have a spiritual experience. Now, how do you know that? Because it's real. We're living in a visible human kingdom, but the Bible very clearly reveals that Satan has a kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. There's a spiritual kingdom where Satan and evil, and there's a spiritual kingdom of God and angels of God, holy angels of God, and then there's demons that follow Satan in this kingdom that even Jesus said Satan cannot fight against Satan because a house divided will not stand and the kingdom of Satan will not destroy itself. So we find here that Jesus himself is revealing to us that there is a spiritual realm that will impact this physical realm, and there is a kingdom, a spiritual evil kingdom, and there is a spiritual kingdom of God which will impact this life, which will impact our lives. If you're aware of it, you are able to discern whether it's an evil spirit or the Holy Spirit of God working in your life. If you've been taught, if you understand, if you know what to look for. And the only way to know what to look for is not to call the psychic hotline, but the way to know what to look for is to study the Bible, because God says we are not ignorant of Satan's devices because he has revealed them to us. Yeah. It's real. Ephesians in chapter 6, we find that Paul very clearly reveals some things to us. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Let me just read to you, verse 10 down to verse 12. It says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Can you see a God that has muscles physically and has a strength that you can draw from physically? No. But is he there? Yes. Can he strengthen you? Yes, but it's not in the physical realm of things. It's a spiritual strength. "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Did he not tell us that we cannot stand against the devil on our own strength? We cannot stand against the devil with just the physical strength that we have. We must rely upon the spiritual strength that God can give us, the spiritual insight that God can give us, the spiritual understanding that God will make known unto us, that we might be able to see the spiritual warfare that we're going to have to face at some point in life. If we don't have that, we are no match for the devil, and we're no match for spiritual warfare, and Satan will blind you to the truth, and Satan will get you to believe what he wants you to believe. Amen. He goes on to say, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Everyone will experience spiritual things at some point or other. You might not acknowledge it as being something spiritual. You might not acknowledge it as being this angel of light, which Satan can manifest himself as an angel of light that's leading you down this path or helping you to agree with something that the Bible clearly reveals it's wrong. But because you are more interested in finding something that'll agree with you, there's a spirit that'll agree with you and will tell you that that which is evil is good. And that which is good is evil. Amen. Right? Yeah, it's true. And there's no doubt about it. So out of these personal experiences, out of what's impacted you with family, what has impacted you in your nationality, just where you've grown up and what area of the world that you've grown up in, with this idea of public school system or whatever the philosophy, the humanistic philosophies and teachings are, wherever you've been grown up in, wherever around the world, and then those personal experiences that has touched every one of us. They will choose, after you have experienced all these things and it's part of who you are, then you will choose what you believe. And you will head in the direction of what you believe is true, or what you want to believe is how you want to live your life. Some choose not to believe in any gods. They might have had bad experiences bringing up, being raised in a church when they see everybody's phonies. Dad would act one way at church, we go home, totally different. Mom would act one way at church, go home, totally different. And all this is being sending signals to the minds of these children saying, you know, this is nothing but a mind game. It's just a mind game. There's really nothing to it. So if there's nothing to it in their lives and they're just playing a game, I might as well play along with it and be able to know how to get what I want to get by saying what they want me to hear me say. Teenagers are really good about developing those kind of mentalities. Even good teenagers still have a sinful nature, and if they can have their way versus what they feel like mom and dad's restrictions keeping me from having fun, then they will manipulate the system. Every wise parent understands that as well. Because they're still growing. Their minds are still maturing. They're still developing, really, at some point, how much of this I truly believe myself. If this is going to be the direction I go once I leave the home, is it really something that I have found to be true myself? See this all the time. So some choose to believe, not to believe there is any gods because of all the different negative things, and they've never really had a powerful prayer life. They've never experienced God answering prayers because they really don't know how to pray, and they've prayed amiss. Lord, all right, give me an A on this test, and I'll believe that you're real. F, that proves it. God's not real. Who knows? I'll tell you what, people have some weird thoughts on proving whether God's real or not. They do. So they accepted the challenge, but it goes even farther than that. Go back with me. I got to hurry here. I'm running out of time. Verse 26. They took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. And Bible says here that this is what they said, saying, "Oh Baal, hear us! Oh Baal, hear us!" They were crying out for Baal to hear them because they believed that he could. And not only did they believe that he could hear them, they believed that he could answer their prayer. But there was no voice. And outside of somebody deceiving you, or outside of something that God allows that is supernatural, you're not going to hear a voice. Nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. Look at verse 28. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood, and the Bible, very descriptive here, gushed out upon them. Can you see the scene? Can you picture it in your mind what's taking place here? They prepared for Baal to answer. They took the bullock. They prepared the bullock. They put the wood there. more than likely they had seen Baal light that fire before. I don't know for sure what kind of power God would have allowed Satan to have at that time. But can I tell you that Satan has powers? Satan can't afflict the flesh. All you have to do is look at the life of Job and you can find exactly what took place after God allowed it. You can look through the Old Testament as well as the New Testament and see, you can see a demonic activity and you can see the power that demons had over individuals and what they were able to force them to do. Satan has powers. The Bible is very clear about that. There is the kingdom. There's a spiritual kingdom, and there's satanic power. All false gods and the power of evil are all linked back to Satan himself. Know that. There are not multiple devils out there. There are not multiple gods. All of the false gods, no matter what they are worldwide, all of the evil deceptions and the teachings of ungodliness and antichrist, it all goes all the way back to the root of the devil himself. Now, how do you know that, preacher? How can you say that beyond the shadow of a doubt? Well, it's because that's what God has revealed to us. Let me read just a couple verses to you here. In the book of Revelations, God has given to us the final revelations of all things. And the book of Revelations, we find that Jesus reveals to us where Satan come from. And the very same devil that's always been on hindering humanity. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." There's nothing else in the scriptures about any other satanic power other than Lucifer, Satan, the devil, and his fallen angels. That means that they're all connected to him. Because he was cast out into the world, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I know that to be true because God revealed it to us. The Bible says in verse 12, "Therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I know these things not because of what my parents believed, what has been established as a belief in America, what I have even experienced personally. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt this is true because it's based upon the very words of God." Amen. The words of a God who cannot lie. Amen. I know that. And all humanity can know that. And if seen and given the information that God has given to us in this Bible, you can go anywhere in this world and you can have converts. I personally have converts in the Philippines. I personally have converts in Peru. I personally have converts in Russia. I personally have converts in Bolivia. I personally have converts in Mexico. These are all mission fields that I personally have went to and have been able to stand before them with the very words of God and help them to understand the truths. And once they see the truth and who Jesus Christ truly is and what he did for them and how God loves him, to see this glow, this light come on, and their willingness to confess that they're sinners and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Amen. Amen. Why? Because it's true. It's the most powerful influence that you'll ever have in your life if you allow it to influence you. That's the influence of God. The second most powerful influence is that of the devil. And too many allow Satan's influence over God's. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're not going to be able to finish this tonight, so we'll have to come back next week. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is good stuff, and it's needed stuff. That's why. And I love God allowed Peter to write this. Now, the Bible is God's word, but God worked through men writing the Bible. God dictated to them what to write. But he prepared Peter to write this in 1 Peter chapter 5 about the devil. If you remember, it was Peter who rejected the Lord and told him that he didn't want him to go to the grave. And Jesus turned and looked at him and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I guarantee you, if Jesus would ever look at you and call you Satan, that would be something you would never forget. And yet he was one of his apostles. And he was one that did one of the greatest works for the cause of Christ. He wasn't calling him Satan. He was revealing to Peter that you're allowing Satan to work through your thinking. And he addressed, his thinking was what he was addressing, Peter's thinking. And he said, that is because you've yielded to the devil's suggestions on what you are going to think. And he told Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now with that, knowing that Peter would have never forgot that, he allowed Peter to write this in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, first of all, verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." He said, God cares for you. Look to him. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary," he didn't say your adversary Buddha, your adversary whoever else, whatever other false god you want to put in there, whatever else. He said your adversary, because the root problem of all of it comes back to him, your adversary, the devil. Right. Know what God says as revealed to it about the devil, and you'll understand all that you need to know about evil. He's as a roaring lion. He's a predator. A predator likes to hide. He likes to go where the prey is, and then he will hide and disguise himself. He'll want to fit in with the surroundings. And he'll hide himself until the prey comes by. And at the right moment, that roaring lion, that predator knows exactly how fast he is, what it's going to take for him to get to this prey. And as soon as that prey gets into his kill zone, he attacks. And I guarantee you that Satan has you in his crosshairs. And if you allow yourself to get into his kill zone, he'll attack. And not only will he attack, he'll devour. And Peter's writing, I know it's true. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. The only way you're going to do it is to turn yourself over to God and his will and his strength. Because greater is he that was in you than he that is in the world if you're saved. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He's in the world. He is the enemy of the world, and we need to understand this. Right. Wow. The prophets, they believed Baal to be God. They accepted the challenge. They prepared for Baal to answer. We need to stop putting ourselves in a position where Satan can change our thinking, change our direction of life, hinder us from being and doing what God would have us to do. I can't go any farther. We're running out of time. Can I tell you this? Satan has a kingdom. And he has powers. But his powers are not equal with God. He was created, and he was not the creator. You understand that? We serve the Creator. Don't serve that which was created. He was not created evil. He chose to be evil. But he was created. He's not omniscient, or he would have never allowed the prophets of Baal to agree to what Elijah challenged them to. He's not omniscient. He does it. In our lives, Satan has the understanding of the past. And whatever you have given to him in your life concerning your past, that sin that so easily besets you, those things that you are easy prey to, he knows that. And he knows how to bring that back up and tempt you and get you to fall to that. What he does not know is for sure what you will do with the temptations that he brings before you. All he has is your past history. The past history here, he would have had the Baal. He said the Baal worshipers, they thought, he's given us fire before. Surely we can agree to this and we can prove to the rest of the world that Baal is God. And he allowed them to agree to that because he thought, I can put fire to those, to that wood. What he did not understand is God would keep him, block him from allowing the fire to consume the sacrifice. Or he would have never agreed to it. We understand that to be true. And so that helps us to understand about some of Satan's powers and some of his thinking. The ways he works, the wiles of the devil. So be aware of this. He knows your past. And he'll use it against you as long as you allow him to use it against you. The only thing that's going to break the chain of falling into the very same trap over and over again is the influence of the power of God to give you the victory over whatever it is that Satan's using to draw you back in. Prophets of Baal believed Baal to be God. Elijah knew, based on what he based his faith on, based on God and what God had already done, he knew God to be God. Who do you know to be God tonight? Who is it that you're serving? Who is it you're allowing to influence you and your life more than anything else? We got to stop. Ask yourself, do I really believe? Is the Lord truly my God? If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. If we're going to overcome the devil, listen to me, we have to know that God is our God. Not just the church I go to, not just the preacher's God, not just my parents' God, not just anyone, but he's my God. I know him to be who he is. And my faith is solidly based in him. Do you know that tonight? If not, maybe you need to make a decision. They're going to make a decision here in just a few more verses. Either the Lord is going to be their God or Baal is going to be their God. Have you made that decision? I'm not going to have a musical invitation, but there's always an invitation after the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. If God spoke to you tonight, you have a decision that needs to be made. For whatever reason, maybe you just need to come for prayer, whatever it might be, you're in church, there's an invitation given right now. If you need to come, we invite you to come. Anyone else, you need to come tonight. God's opened a door to you. There's something that you need to address this evening. We invite you to come. Father, we love you, bow before you tonight. Thank you for the confidence that we have in knowing who we believe in. and what we believe. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for giving us proof positive things to base our beliefs on. Thank you, Lord God, for meeting with us tonight. And I pray that as we continue to study in the life of Elijah, that we would continue to learn things that are important for us to learn in facing spiritual warfare. Bless now as we get ready to leave. Watch over us, get us home safely tonight. Bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.